Please open your Bibles with me to the 2 Timothy and chapter 3. The 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and verse 16. There we read, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And as Christadelphians, we accept that statement, that the Scripture, the books of the Bible, are the holy inspired Word of God. That holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, in Old Testament times, God gave instruction to his people Israel that in order to prove whether a prophet was indeed speaking his word rather than merely his own vain imaginings, Israel were told to put that prophet to the test. If certain things which he said did indeed come to pass, then they were to believe that prophet, and they were to believe the other things which he had said. And we're going to use that test this evening. We're going to look at certain prophecies and certain prophets, and we're going to see that what they have said has come to pass in the past. And because of that, we can have absolute confidence that they were indeed prophets of God, and that that which they have said about future events is sure and certain, and we can base our future hope upon it. And so this evening we're going to look at some of the prophecies in the Bible from the Old and the New Testament. Prophecies made by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and prophecies made particularly in Ezekiel. Let's first of all think of some of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke and the 21st chapter. One of the remarkable things about the Bible, the Word of God, is the way in which it has many intricate patterns. And we go to different, apparently different authors, and we see that everything dovetails in together. Everything fits into one great pattern. And this is another evidence that it is indeed the Word of God. Luke chapter 21 and verse 20. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Luke 21, verse 20. "When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." So Jesus tells his disciples that there's going to be a time when Jerusalem will be surrounded by foreign armies, a siege, and that the Jews in this situation cannot win, that there will be desolation. In verse 21, Jesus states that the people out in the country and those in Jerusalem should escape while they have the chance, that the Jews will be slain and taken away as prisoners into all nations, and that the capital city, Jerusalem, will be trodden down of the Gentiles. Gentiles is an expression or a term used to describe non-Jewish people. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ said this, it would have seemed unlikely. For the great power of that age, Rome, had in place in Israel its own appointed people in charge of that country. Also, normally, when there is a siege, everyone flees to the city, and there is no way that they can escape or flee. Now, every detail of what Jesus said came to pass. Approximately 40 years later, unruliness in the land of Palestine ultimately led to Roman forces being sent to Jerusalem. Now, anyone thinking of what Jesus had said here would realise that the Jews were in a situation where they couldn't win, and they would flee, they would escape. The Romans, having got into a position, a siege position, inexplicably withdrew for a few days, and some of the Jews in the city fled, saving their lives. And those Jews that remained were massacred. The siege was one of the worst in recorded history. And the words of verse 23 about a great woe for those with children became a very horrible reality, as parents, in order to live, were so hungry that they would eat their own children. This is how evil and desperate the situation became. And yet we're told at the very end of those verses, the end of verse 24, that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now this treading down of Jerusalem, of the nationality and the national hope of Israel, took place for many years. The Jewish people were taken into slavery. Later they were banished from living in Palestine by edict. They were scattered throughout the whole earth. And it would seem that Jerusalem as a city of the Jews, the national and political constitution of Israel, would disappear forever. Now the best part of 2,000 years, the best part of 2,000 years passed by. And during that time, many nations or powers controlled the land of Palestine or Israel. And during this period of almost 2,000 years, the Jews, dispersed throughout the world, strangely kept their own identity as a people. They were never absorbed into indigenous populations. And despite many individuals and organisations seeking to obliterate or eradicate them, to commit genocide, still they continued. Even in the time of the last war, there were 6 million Jews at least murdered, and yet still the Jewish people survived. And why? Why did they survive through all this? It is because God, through his prophets, reveals that he has a future with the Jewish people, with Israel. Jesus himself, in verse 24 here, says that these things will only continue until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Jesus was saying that Jerusalem won't always be trodden down by other nations, that the Jews of the world won't always be scattered throughout the world, that there will come a time when the Jews will be back in the land and Jerusalem restored. The destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans took place in the first century. It was not until 1967 that the Jews retook Jerusalem. Just under 1900 years. 1900 years. We emphasise that because it's a length of time so great that we can't really imagine it, can we? We only think in terms of a generation or two generations. 1900 years. And yet the words of Jesus 1900 years later on came to pass. The times of the Gentiles were fulfilled. There came a time when the Jews went back to the land, and when Jerusalem was reclaimed. And so Jesus was indeed a messenger from God, wasn't he? He was a prophet. What he said came true. So we can have no reason to doubt or fear. We should believe that which he says about the future. What does he say about the future? Verse 25. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So Jesus describes a time when the nations of the earth and the peoples of the earth will be in great perplexity, great trouble, great problems. Problems without any apparent way out. A time when people will be frightened of what's going to happen on the earth. And at the time of this great trouble, powers will be shaken. And then the Son of Man, that is a title of the Lord Jesus Christ, will come in power and great glory. Jesus will come to the earth at a time of great trouble. Okay, let's have a look at another prophecy and put another prophecy or prophet to the test. Let's think about Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel prophesied approximately 600 years before Christ. Approximately 600 years before Christ. Let's have a look at what he's got to say, or what God had to say through him. Ezekiel and chapter 37 and verse 21. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Now, you may have noticed there's a sequence of development there in those verses. The Jews will be gathered out of the nations and into the land. Then, the nation of Israel would again be revived. Then, a king shall rule over them. Now, in this century, we have seen brought into being the return of the Jews to the land first. Then we have seen the constitution of the nation of Israel. The one thing we have not seen is the final thing there, a king ruling over them. When Jesus was born, the wise men asked of Herod in Matthew chapter 2, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? When Jesus was crucified, it is recorded in Matthew chapter 27 that over his head was written the inscription, This is Jesus, King of the Jews. So then, from Luke, from the words of Jesus himself, we have seen that he is to come to the earth to return at a time of great trouble. And we have seen that it will be at a time when the Jews are back in the land of Palestine, when they are in possession of Jerusalem. That Jesus will come in power and great glory, and that part of his purpose at his coming will be that he should become King of the Jews. So then, what of this distress of nations before Jesus returns? Well, it's a multifaceted thing. But in particular, there is one great distress which is caused by a great war that will take place in the Middle East. Please turn with me to Zechariah and chapter 14. You see, the scriptures speak abundantly of great trouble, great problems. Indeed, a great conflict and war which is to take place in the Middle East, centred around Jerusalem, at the time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah 14 and verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. God speaking to his nation, to Israel, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now, those verses have never been fulfilled in history up to this point in time. It must be speaking of the future. It says in verse 2, all nations will come to Jerusalem to battle. And so this is speaking of a conflict which will involve the great superpowers of the earth, the representation of the nations of the earth. And at the very centre of it all is Jerusalem, there in verse 2. They are gathered against Jerusalem. And half of Jerusalem is taken, as we read there in verse 2, before divine intervention takes place in verse 3. Now, you may be thinking, well, hang on a minute, you're taking a very giant step here when you're coming to Zechariah and chapter 14. Surely, if this is going to happen, there must be more information in the Word of God. There must be more detail about what is going to happen with these, with the specific nations at the time of the end, in regard to this great conflict. Well, yes, there is. There is an abundance of information. And the greatest source of these, the easiest source of these for us to access, is in Ezekiel and chapter 38. And we'd like you to turn there with us now to Ezekiel and chapter 38, that which our president kindly read for us. Ezekiel and chapter 38. And first of all, we want to start at verse 8. After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. In the latter years. So that's placing us at this time of the end, the time of great trouble, the time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt come back into the land that is brought back from the sword. And we've spoken about that, haven't we? We've spoken about the return of the Jewish people to the land in fulfilment of God's prophecies. Back from the sword that is gathered out of many people. We've thought about the words of Jesus and how that they would be dispersed into every nation. Against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. And that's the situation as we have it at present, isn't it? With the Jews constituted a nation, regathered out of the nations of the earth, and they are there in relative peace and safety in the land of Israel. But there's a great conflict that is coming, created principally by the Gog of verse 2 of this chapter. And we read in verse 9, thou, that is Gog, shall ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. So the prophecy is toward those who will come to the land of Israel after the Jews have returned, to the great aggressor in this time of the end. And he is described as having great armies with him, isn't he? In verse 4, he is described as an army with weapons. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. The word Gog is not really a name. It is a descriptive word. It means literally the head. It's the idea of the leader, the one at the top. Yet the word chief in verse 2 in the original is in fact a name. It's the name Rosh. Now, without going into the history of words and the gradual change of words through centuries, we would say that Rosh is the most ancient name for Russia. The Greek historians used the name Rosh to describe the area we now know as Russia. In the same verse, it mentions that he is prince of Meshech and Tubal, Meshech equating with Moscow and Tubal with Tobolsky, the great river of Siberia. Magog is a description of the Scythians whose descendants spread across all of Eastern Europe. The name is also specifically appropriated to Germany. And so verse 2 describes what we might call the old Eastern Bloc countries. Now, I'd like to show you something which to me is very interesting indeed. Have a look at verse 5. This is a continuation of a description of this host, this invading force. In verse 5, it says, Persia, Ethiopia and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Now, when Ezekiel was writing, Persia was known as Iran. Persia, which we now know as Iran, and Ethiopia and Libya were important powers. At the time when Ezekiel was writing, verse 5 describes important powers. And we're told that all of these will be with Gog, with Rosh. Now, when Ezekiel was writing, the terms used in verse 2 would have meant very little to him at all. They were not the great powers of the earth. However, Persia, Ethiopia and Libya were known to him, were great powers. Yet Ezekiel knew, or God through Ezekiel knew, that there would be a time when a land known as Russia would be the leading superpower in the world, the leading military force, and that Iran, Ethiopia and Libya, on the other hand, would be far lesser in importance in the world at that time. Now, Iran, Ethiopia and Libya all gained their independence after World War II. They each gained their independence after World War II. And each of them initially were pro-American and pro-British. They were backed by American arms, American technology, American advisors. Each one of them. Yet each one of them also turned their back upon the West, turned their back specifically upon America, and went to embrace Russia. Took in Russian advisors, Russian military hardware, and set their face hard against America. And that is the situation which is at present today. Iran, Ethiopia and Libya are pro-Muslim, anti-American states. Each of them switched their allegiance to Russia, and ever since they have been anti-American and anti-British. And the prophet Ezekiel, or God through the prophet Ezekiel, knew that this would take place. That Persia, Ethiopia and Libya would be closely associated with Russia at the time of the end. Yet in the years soon after the Second World War, no one would have thought that. There was a time when Iran was described as America's policeman in the Middle East. So great a swing has taken place. And we would suggest to you that this reveals the way in which God works in the nations. It reveals that God is in control, that he causes nations to ally themselves with different people. He brings things in and out of a picture or a scenario to create exactly what he wants for a specific space and time. That God is in control of the nations and he is working towards the picture which we see in Ezekiel chapter 38. And nothing and no one can change the purpose of God. Men may choose to take their country in one direction, but if God decides that their alliance should be elsewhere at the time of the end, he will take them to that situation and direction which he dictates, through circumstances beyond and out of their control. Verse 6. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Togarmah is the ancient name for Turkey. And again, only a few years ago, I can remember when Turkey was completely pro-West. Yet now, it's a very different situation in Turkey. Islamic fundamentalists form the largest single political group, and they are only just kept in check by everybody else ganging together against them politically. The vast majority of people in Turkey want to develop into a Muslim state, and they want to develop ties with other Islamic states, Libya, Iran. Now, when we bear in mind that many of the former Soviet republics have Muslim majorities, we begin to see a developing picture of one of the motivating influences which God is using to bring nations together into a particular confederacy against his nation of Israel. And the reason why they come down into the Middle East is to gain control over the world, to gain control over the world's oil supplies, to gain the wealth and the power which lies there. Now, if we think back to when Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait and he fired missiles at Palestine, the one thing he wanted to do more than anything else was to involve Israel within that conflict. He knew that there was a great deal of deep hatred amongst the Muslim peoples against the Jews, and he wanted to mobilise support for himself from the Arab world against Israel. And we should never forget how strong Muslim anti-Jewish feeling is. Only a little while ago at work, a Muslim told me that Hitler should have finished the job properly with the Jews in the Second World War. That is typical of the way they think about the Jews. It is one of the great influences which God is increasing and bringing to bear to bring about his ultimate purpose, when these Jew haters, which is what they are, will receive a judgment very great indeed. Gomer in verse 6 is the ancient name for Western mainland Europe, and it's specifically appropriated to France. France is the only nation as yet not moving exactly into place, and yet we can see a gradual development or movement. For here we have in these verses described two aspects of Europe, the West and the East. And they both come under the greater control, militarily speaking, of Gog, of Russia. And it's very interesting, isn't it? That here in Ezekiel chapter 38, the only opposition to this great invasion of the land and this great confederacy comes in verse 13 from Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof. We don't have time to go into the details of that, but it speaks to us of the British, the American, the Commonwealth peoples, and certain of the Saudi Arabian and that peninsula of the Arabs of that area. You see, all of the great confederacy that we've read of at the beginning of Ezekiel 38 are all going to have one thing, or several things in common, but one thing they will have in common is a hatred of the merchants of Tarshish and the young lions thereof. Britain, America, Canada, Australia, India, the young lions. And I see we haven't got any interested friends here this evening, and so I'll take this point in time to speak about things which we read about in the papers every day, don't we? And that is the conflict which is under the surface all of the time between this country of Britain and Europe. And it's a conflict which is there all of the time. And it's there because a lot of Europeans don't like this country, and they don't like the British. And a lot of people in this country don't like Europe. And it's starting to have repercussions, isn't it? As they're trying to push more and more for a more centralised Europe and for a greater control in Europe. And you get this great Chancellor Kohl trying to effectively recreate a Holy Roman Empire, a great confederacy of Europe. And all of a sudden, it seems, Britain's not very happy with it. Britain doesn't want it. If you read the polls in the papers, you will see that more and more people are saying they don't want to have a part of Europe. They want to remain British or separate from Europe. And sooner or later, the politicians are going to catch on, because it's in their interests to do that, isn't it? And eventually, this country will be taken out of Europe. This country, like all other nations, has wandered after the beast. That's what it talks about in Revelation, isn't it? It says all nations will wander after the beast, the false prophet. And that's what this nation has done. But not for long. Because there in Ezekiel chapter 38, the identification of Tarshish, of Britain, and her old Commonwealth nations are in a confederacy against Gog, against Russia, against Europe, against these Muslim states that come against the land of Israel. And again, it's interesting that when you hear the politicians talk about, well, how can we survive economically outside of Europe? And what do they say? Well, we need to look back to the Commonwealth countries. And there in Ezekiel 38, verse 13, it says, Tarshish with all the young lions thereof. The relatively young countries of America, Canada, India, Australia. You see, brethren and sisters, we're in a very privileged position, aren't we? Because we can look, as it were, almost behind a veil to see how the angels are working in the affairs of men. Because we're given prophecy and we can understand the situation that is ultimately going to occur, and we can see how God is working towards that solution. And it's a great privilege which we have, isn't it? It's a great privilege which we have. And this great confederacy that comes down into the land of Israel seeking to take a spoil, with wickedness in their heart, they come to destruction, don't they? Verse 19, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and all his bands, and upon the many people that are with him. And overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself. And I will be known in the eyes of many nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord, or Yahweh. And so in those verses we have portrayed divine intervention, and judgment is poured forth through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and through those who are with him, the saints, those who are sanctified and separated unto him, his gospel purpose, that wonderful purpose with the earth. And those judgments there reveal the uses of the forces of nature. This is not a warfare with a physical sword in the hand or a gun. This is the very forces of nature the very forces of nature used or at the disposal of the saints and the Lord Jesus Christ at their head. Please turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 17. Acts 17, verse 30. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And tonight we have taken a very brief glimpse at a great, vast subject. We have seen, though, from the Scriptures, the authority of the Word of God, that prophecy, the Word of prophecy, has been fulfilled. And so here in this Bible, the Word of God, we have something upon which we can base our life, something sure and steadfast. And there are prophecies that speak of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to judge the world in righteousness. And certainly, the Middle East is about to experience very great problems. Very great problems. With a gathering which will result in a gathering of nations, a great confederacy that will descend from the north, Gog of the land of Magog, described in Ezekiel chapter 38, that will descend upon the land. And this will be one of the very last things which takes place before the Lord Jesus Christ reveals the glory of God in the earth. And because of these things, because God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world, because of this, it behoves us to repent, to seek forgiveness in Christ, to be baptized, complete immersion in water upon the confession of our faith, that we may wait with patience that day which is shortly to come, when those who are found worthy, who have walked in the ways of Jesus, who have believed the gospel message, when they shall carry forth the judgments of God in that age. And that's a wonderful and a glorious time to look forward to, as we've seen from Ezekiel and chapter 38. Those who carry forth the judgments of God will have the very elements at their command. And this is just a part of the great glory that lies ahead for those who respond to the gospel message. For as they mete out the judgments of God upon the earth, using the forces of nature, so too they shall beautify this earth. They will recreate Eden and the beauty of that garden paradise again in the earth. And they will rule in righteousness and equity. They will be kings and priests in that age. And at their very head, there will be the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And now we look forward to that time with great joyful anticipation, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and when he will judge the world in righteousness.